The PCUSA Book of Order, which is half of our denomination's constitution, includes a section about services of healing and wholeness, such as this morning's worship service. The book reads, "Healing was an integral part of the ministry of Jesus, which the church has been called to continue as one dimension of its concern for the wholeness of people. Through services of wholeness, the church enacts in worship its ministry as a healing community." The book goes on to emphasize that the vital element of worship in a service of wholeness is prayer, since this is essentially a time of waiting in faith for God. Thanksgiving for God's promise of wholeness, intercessions, and supplications should be offered. And then to provide specifics, it continues. Enacted prayer in the form of the laying on of hands and anointing with oil is appropriate. And it cites today's New Testament passage as its biblical rationale. So with that in mind, hear now these words from chapter 5 of the letter of James, beginning with verse 13. "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing praises. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray with them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you all may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens opened, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save their soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And that is how the letter of James ends. No, give my best to so-and-so. No, looking forward to seeing y'all soon. No, just that collection of instructions. It's a strange way to end a letter. Now, a major chunk of the New Testament is in the form of letters or epistles. Some are actual letters from an identifiable correspondent to a specific recipient. For example, the oldest document in the New Testament, what we call 1 Thessalonians, is the first known letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Other so-called letters, such as the letter to the Hebrews, are more like sermons addressed to a variety of churches. So in the stack of all these letters, the letter of James has long been regarded as junk mail, especially by us Protestants. After all, the great reformer, Martin Luther, disparaged the letter of James because, among other reasons, its famous line, "Faith without works is dead," seems to contradict the Reformation's great tenet that no works of ours can bring us into right relationship with God. Only God's grace alone does that. Now, recent theologians, however, including Columbia's Martha Moore Kish, who has been guest teaching our Faith and Families class, and who was kind enough to give me a preview of her soon-to-be-published book on the letter of James, contemporary theologians are rehabilitating our understanding of this text. And I'm glad, because James does what I think every pastor needs to do: teach about God's goodness and generosity, presence and power, and how we, the people of God, are to live with one another and with God. Yes, James instructs us to do good works, but not in an effort to earn God's grace. God's grace is freely given. Instead, we do good works in grateful response to God's grace, which is freely given. That is how we live our faith. Good works are part of expressing our faith. So, according to James, what are these good works? It's interesting. Another of the criticisms leveled against James by Martin Luther and others is that this letter barely mentions Jesus, which is true. James does not discuss Jesus, but he sure echoes Jesus. Listen, here are some of James's instructions. Care for widows and orphans. Feed the hungry. Don't speak evil. Don't indulge unjust systems. Don't honor the rich over the poor. Live with such integrity that your faith and your words and your deeds are all consistent. You know, live like Jesus. Among the first instructions James gives is to pray in faith. And as we've heard, among the last instructions James gives is to pray in faith. That is to pray trusting God. Now let me make something clear. James does not say, pray instead of doing whatever else is necessary for health and wholeness. James talks about faith and about healing, but this is not necessarily faith healing in the sense of neglecting all other health care while awaiting some miraculous cure. And so I'm going to tell you a story that has been welling up in me all week. About 10 years ago, when I concluded that I was called to go to seminary, I said to my mother, I think I'm supposed to be going to seminary. And my mother replied, I'll let you tell your father. Oh, bear in mind, my parents had both had bad experiences in church, and they had deliberately raised my brothers and me outside of the church. Well, Daddy's response to his only daughter's totally unforeseen path was pretty much what we should have expected. Daddy, Vanderbilt's only dean and professor emeritus, Daddy went back to class, auditing courses in the divinity school. As a family of lifelong learners, it makes sense that Daddy started with his head. And due only to God's infinite sense of humor, it was Daddy's cardiologist who finally engaged Daddy's heart as well. The doctor said, Ernie, you're doing everything right. Diet, exercise, medication. There's one more thing that you might want to add, some sort of spiritual practice. And so Daddy found the Tuesday morning centering prayer group at the downtown Episcopal Church in Nashville. And whenever I was there on a visit that included a Tuesday, I'd go with him. It was this oddball assortment of all ages, genders, colors, denominations, walks of life, gathering together in this damp church basement classroom. They would light a candle, read a short passage, and then someone would strike the smallest gong I have ever seen, and then we would sit in silence for 20 minutes, focusing on one word or image until someone again struck that tiny gong. On the second Tuesday after Daddy went into home hospice, I answered the phone in my parents' house. It was the convener of the centering prayer group. She said she'd gotten an email from Daddy saying that he would not be coming to the group anymore. I explained that congestive heart failure had finally caught up with him. And she replied, could the group come and pray with him? And so the next Tuesday morning, this oddball assortment showed up, every one of them. at my parents' front door. They brought their candle. They brought their tiny gong. We set a circle of chairs around Daddy's bed, and we prayed. I cannot speak to whether there was any healing occurring within my father, but I watched the healing occur in my mom as this community encircled her husband and embraced her. Are any among you suffering? You should pray. Are any among you cheerful? You should sing praises. Are any among you sick? You should call the elders of the church and have them come and pray over you. James is urging us to pray when we are suffering, pray when we are cheerful, pray when we are sick in body, and pray when we are sick in soul. Well, this congregation knows suffering. Last weekend was the one-year anniversary of John Hamilton's death. Last Christmas was flanked by the deaths of Art Swim and Dale Glendinning. 2018 also saw several deeply involved families and individuals, including your pastor, move out of state. We should pray. Such losses cannot be cured. But I see healing that's already begun. And even if wholeness is not yet wholly realized, it is at least imaginable. This congregation also knows cheerfulness. That rose is for the Watts family welcoming August Alexander just 48 hours ago, the fourth Morningside baby born in the past 3 months. We are blessed to welcome adult new members too, and we are emboldened to envision new endeavors. We've celebrated weddings and anniversaries, graduations and elections. We should pray. These cheerful gifts let us see God's love for us playing out in our daily lives. Many members of this community know what it is to undergo physical sickness. We should pray. And every one of us knows what it is to be subject to the sickness of sin, what Barbara Brown Taylor calls acute cases of the human condition. We should pray. We should pray because prayer is the right response of the people of God. And did you notice that all of those events that I just mentioned, which are only a few of the joys and sorrows and challenges experienced by people in this congregation, they all happened to individuals, but they are also all felt throughout the congregation. And that's key. In today's text, every use of the pronoun you is actually the ancient Greek word y'all. James is not simply calling us to individual devotion, but is reminding us that mutual concern is the tie that binds in a way that builds us up. Whenever I talk with one of y'all about this church, why you came, why you stay, why you serve, why you give, I always hear about the people. You often tell me about suffering or celebration or sickness or, yes, sin, but you always tell me about community. About a community that is strong enough to stretch beyond these walls. A community that welcomes Emma and me and the deacons and the elders when we take communion to folks who can't be with us on a regular basis. A community that includes people whose names are on the prayer list, whom we lift into God's light even if we never meet them. A community that includes children who'll wear the pajamas you've bought and brought in to donate. A community that includes sufferers of food insecurity who are fed by the food you purchase for ICM or cook for the Clifton Sanctuary. A community that works for the healing of individuals and of systems, of families and of nations, of our abused but beautiful planet itself. We should pray. Because that is how we are shaped into what the Book of Order calls a healing community, which, and this absolutely fascinates me, James sees as including the work of bringing back any who wander from the truth. That's his last bit of instruction. I'll confess, it conjures up all sorts of unhelpful images for this raised outside the church pastor. Here's the best I can do with it. If I wandered like a sheep that Jesus would tell you should leave everything in order to go and rescue, if I wandered, would I want to know that my community is looking out for me, seeking me, praying for my return? Yeah. Because being in community is part of my God-given wholeness. And that's true of you, too. So, just one final admonition from the Book of Order. When a service for wholeness includes anointing and the laying on of hands, these enacted prayers should be introduced carefully in order to avoid misinterpretation and misunderstanding. Healing is to be understood not as the result of the holiness, earnestness, or skill of those enacting the prayers, that would be Emma and me, or of the faith of the ones seeking healing, that would be you, but as the gift of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Trusting that gift this day and every day, in suffering, in cheerfulness, in sickness of body, in sickness of soul. Let us pray.